Ah, here it is. I love this series that we're engaged in with our home improvement series. If you're doing the sermon notes, which of course you are, take and just jot this down. If you want to read a nice article to encourage you as a parent or grandparent about the influence you have in kids' lives, it's on a website called ministrymatters.com. 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 And it's called The Power of Parents on the Path to Faith. I think it's meant to be said very quickly three times. And The Power of Parents on the Path to Faith. And but if you just get to ministrymatters.com and Google parents, you'll find that article. It's a great article. I had been saving it on my phone for a while, you know, just kept the box open so that I'm going to go read that. And I finally read it yesterday, and it was a great article and very encouraging to parents about the influence that we have to shape young people's lives. And particularly, it focused in part on what it was referring to as the myth that parents no longer have any influence in their children's lives when they become teenagers. And I know that for many of you, if you're in the point of having teenagers, or you've had teenagers, or you're fearing that day coming, that you feel like, oh my goodness, whenever they turn into teenagers, all bets are off. They no longer listen to me, they just argue with me, they don't want to know anything that I know, and all that kind of stuff. And you may feel like you have completely lost all influence. But this was a great article to encourage us to say, no, you still have it. Even if they're bucking you and ignoring you and and all that kind of stuff, don't lose hope, don't lose heart. You still are the primary influencer of your kids' lives. And the other pieces of it that was really cool was the recognition in this article that parents are that primary influencer. Even though their friends may influence them a lot, other people may seem to have all control over their lives at that point as a teenager, you are still number one. But also it encouraged this, that people in the church and people who are surrounding us in our lives have tremendous influence by way of being people that will invest. If someone invests in your life, gets to know you, gives some time, demonstrates interest, they get a chance to actually influence. And the great influence that comes is by way of how we live our lives, how we offer an example, a mentoring. And part of what the article emphasizes is that much of this is done in informal ways. That it's not just the people with formal roles, preachers and stuff like that, but people who invest in young people have great impact on their lives. And if you do that as a non-commissioned person, you know, somebody who doesn't have an official title or job to make you do it, it's kind of impressive. And that there's a great deal of influence that comes that way. And what the article really wanted to emphasize then is that even though you may seem to lose complete control and feel like you have lost all connection at that point, hang in there, because if you keep at it, if you keep persistent, that ultimately kids, as they turn into young adults, tend to come back around to that point. So it's a great article to read, and I just encourage you that you could follow up on that. But this morning, the direction I want to go with you is in looking at our homes as the places where we shape lives. And to get us going, I want to look at this scripture, and we've touched base with it before. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And then here's another scripture that relates to families, and this is Ephesians 6. If you want to be able to keep in mind these scriptures, it's easy to remember Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. And they both have great scriptures about family. And in fact, the passage before this one in chapter 5 is about husbands and wives. But here it says fathers, and let me just stop. Yes, it's Mother's Day. And say this relates to moms too. And I insist on that because, listen, it's not like he says, okay, now fathers do this, and over here, now mothers, you go do this. Doesn't do that. So I take this as a clause that is given to fathers to say, okay, let me speak to the man in charge, and so to speak. I always love the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where the mother explains, men are the head of the house, women are the neck. I think that's pretty close to the truth. Men are the head, so let me talk to the man in charge. Because, don't worry, the woman in charge is listening. And so it's kind of like that it really, this is a word that's given that says, here's a word to you as the family. And so it really does. It touches the whole platform and strategy for parenting. So it says, okay, so fathers, mothers too, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. All right, simple scripture, great message. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, both of them talking about training and equipping kids to be able to grow up and be adults who would live their faith. That's what it comes down to. And this one kind of gives that little twist to it of saying, now, don't exasperate them. Don't deal with them in a way that is, going to drive them away. But instead, make sure that you're living this in a way that is going to train them and instruct them, that they will be equipped to be able to go on and live their life in the Lord. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at this morning. And what I want to give you are three P's of parenting in faith. All right, three P's of parenting in faith. And this isn't in the article. I didn't copy that down. I didn't read the article until too late. Okay, so proclaim. This is our first P, is to proclaim. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy said, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And so that we should be people who talk about the Lord in our lives. Every Christian should be somebody who, it's on your lips. It comes out of your mouth. You talk about the Lord in your life. And definitely in our families and with our kids, we need to be proclaimers. We need to be the people telling them about the Lord, getting that message across, sharing it with them so that we're telling them about Jesus. And what I loved it, a couple weeks ago, Gina and Dale Forehand were here, and Gina was talking about, how you do this thing, with your kids, that you're supposed to be proclaiming it. But she illustrated it in such a great way, in kind of the "wah, Gina" way of getting it across, of saying that this doesn't mean that you got to gather your kids and get the guitar out and say, okay, let's sing Kumbaya together, and then we'll have a sermon and do all that and pass the offering plate. This is where you just got to talk about it. You got to talk about it in due course. Remember, in the whole thing of Deuteronomy, there it says, look, talk about them when you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down. It's not necessarily just in kind of a formal occasion kind of way. In fact, Gina threw out the illustration of saying, look, if I'm standing there brushing my daughter's hair, and she said, and I'm just talking to her and saying, hey, do you remember how the Bible says that God knows you so well that he knows how many hairs are on your head? Isn't that awesome? God cares about you and knows you that completely inside out. Knows even the number of hairs on your head. Just throwing it out there, But there are ways that we can just inject and begin to just talk about it along the way. I was so blessed this week. I was talking to somebody and she was saying about her husband. She's kind of, blessed and bragging on how the Lord was working in his life to say, hey, he was a guy that wouldn't have done this before, but he's turned into a guy that even talking with people, just talking with people at work or out on the road or whatever, next thing he'll be saying something about, hey, you ought to pray about that, or whoa, God would really help you with that, or it just comes out in conversation. What if we just have that happening then with our kids? We are, in fact, meant to be those kind of proclaimers, that we are talking about it, not keeping it a secret, but talking about God in our lives, even testifying to how the Lord is working in our lives, saying, man, this is how God has been helping me. This is when I became a Christian, when I was about your age. This is when I really struggled whenever I was right about your age. I was going through this and this and this, and this is how God helped me in my life. Or this is something that I didn't learn until I was 30, but I want to tell you about it right now. And that we just talk about the things of God in our life. All right, second thing is practice. Number two, the second P is practice. Deuteronomy 6, 1, 2 says, these are the commands, decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands. You are to observe these things. You are to keep these instructions. You're supposed to put this into practice, is what it calls for. And you and I are meant to put this into practice, that you and I demonstrate the Christian life to our kids. Whoever you're living with, whoever you're sharing with, in fact, this is the pattern of life for you, is to demonstrate the Christian life. You are to live it out. Put it into practice. Don't hide it away, but put it into practice. You go to church. You go to a small group. You pray. You read the Word. You have devotional life. You put this into practice. You pray about your decisions. You pray about what God would have you to do. You put this into practice in living it out in your life. And so it's vital that we demonstrate that with our kids. In fact, this is even more impressive than when we just talk about it. It's when you live it that it makes the biggest impact. And so that you and I need to actually persistently live it. And that's going to make an impact on our neighbors, friends, coworkers, the whole nine yards, but think of it with the people you live with. That's even more important and more impressive when you can live it out with them. Put it into practice. The third P, number three, is prioritize. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them then on your children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 7. We're to prioritize. These are something that are meant to be actually in our hearts. And like, this is what's on my heart right here. This is where my focus is. This is my passion, my first desire. This is my love in my life. This is it. God is at the center of my life, and I put that priority there. And so that's what then, in turn, I want to impress upon my kids. It's always been just devastating to me whenever I would listen to parents, usually people who either don't participate in church at all or marginally so, but they would say things like, well, I don't want to force my kids. You know, I was dragged to church whenever I was a kid, so I'm not going to force them to go, and I'm just going to let them make up their own minds for themselves one of these days. You know what people say that? It's people who got nothing that they have to pass on. They got nothing. No heirloom, no gift, no treasure in their heart to pass on. That's who says that. Because listen, if you've got some old piece of junk around your house that is some heirloom thing, you go and you visit a lawyer, have them write things down on paper, stamp it and put ink on it and wax seals and all that stuff, and spit in your hand and all that, those ceremonial things to validate this, to make sure that somebody is going to get that piece of junk that you have, even if they are going to wish that you had passed that on to somebody else because they don't want to have to find a place in their house to sit it. But you will do all of that to make sure that they get that piece of junk. And I tell you that it's because you decided that was something that was a priority, that you valued it. You said this is important. It's going to get passed on. And that's why I say to you that if you don't have anything to pass on, that's when you say, oh, just let them figure it out for themselves because I don't want to force anything on them. The only people who say that are the people who got nothing. If you've got something you value, that this is on your heart, then it becomes something that you want to impress on them. You want to pass it on. This is your treasure to hand off to your kids. And so you will put the priority there in your life. You'll say, this is job one, and I will focus in a way that we will get that done. And that will be our priority. Now, The scripture there in Ephesians 6 said, get this job done, and it had that caution, right? It said, don't exasperate your children. So I want to go on to talk about this. We've got these three P's: proclaim, practice, prioritize. But now let's talk about how to undo your best efforts. This is how you go about exasperating things and you do undo your best efforts, all right? So let's take a look at this. Number one, proclaim. What if your number one answer, your number one reason for what you proclaim is, because I said so? Now listen, there is an appropriate time for that answer. Let me tell you, I have said that myself on occasions. Whenever it is just that contentious moment of, and you say, because I said so, that's why. And there are moments when that is enough, right? I concur. I affirm you. Yes, there are moments when you say, because I said so, and that's enough. And that's okay. That's good. But listen, if your standard for proclaiming your faith to kids or to anybody else for that matter is, because I said so, you're giving them an unexplained faith. Unexplained. It's like there's no reason for it. You know, there are lots of people, in fact, that's what they grow up with. They grow up with a religion that they don't understand. You say to them, why do you do that? I don't know. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, we always did. Well, why do you do that? I don't know. It's just what happens. And that is an unexplained faith, and an unexplained faith is a faith without reason. There's no reason for it. It is an unreasoned faith. I want to tell you something. People need to have faith explained to them. They need to have the Word of God explained in ways that can give them a reason for it, to understand, why does this matter? Why does this make sense? Can you tell me what's the point in all of this? Because, listen, an unreasoned faith is going to become an undermined faith. Very, very easily and very quickly. You see, just throwing it out there to our kids and saying, well, this is the way it is, and because I said so, just really is inadequate. You're not explaining anything, you're not giving them any reasons for it, and it will quickly be undermined when they run into someone who says to them, so why do you do that? And you say, I don't know. Well, why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. And they say, well, then why don't you start thinking for yourself? Translation, why don't you think like me instead? And they will just lead them off in that direction because you have given them no basis in which to really understand and define and explain the relevance of what you believe and what you're passing on to them. And people need to have that explained. Now listen, when you explain faith, you may very well start with, well, the Bible says, and that's good. That's good. You can get there, well, the Bible says. And I know that some of you, as soon as I say that, you start to have a little panic attack and your heart palpitations kick in because you're saying, I don't know the Bible enough to say all that. It's okay. It's okay. Time out. Just take a breath. This is why we have a partnership, okay? We have a partnership where sometimes you get questions that are over your head and you say, well, I don't know the answer, but we'll go ask the pastor. And you come over to the pastor and the pastor says, oh, heavens, I don't know. Sometimes. And sometimes we can actually work out, you know, maybe a little bit of answer, a little bit of, you know, boost to that. Well, let me tell you where that Bible verse is that you're trying to think of. Let me help you find that. Or you go to your children's ministry people, or your youth ministry people, or you go to somebody in the church and you say, man, this is a person who's wise, who's, you know, helped mentor me in life. Let's go talk to them and let's see if they can give us some insight and some understanding. That's where we get that partnership working for us, okay? But you got to be able to explain it. You can start with, okay, so the Bible says, but let me tell you, you need to understand that along with that, you need to be able to express the relevance of it. And this comes back to kind of a testimony. You know, being able to relate this to real life. I mean, we don't want to just hand our kids something and we say, well, because I said so, or well, just because the Bible says so. But because they're often are looking for that thing that they can explain. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Why does it matter if I obey God? Why does it matter if I do something that conflicts with my emotions and my desires instead, and obey God? Why would I do that? What's the benefit? Is there any good to come out of that? Why are you saying? And you could say, well, because you'll go to hell if you don't. And that would be a reasonable explanation on one level. But listen, I'm telling you that even becomes the, well, someday I'll worry about that. There are so many times that people, and especially our kids, are saying, but why? What difference does this make? And you and I need to be able to express to people, this is why. Because whenever I lived my life apart from Jesus and everything, and then I became a Christian, began to know the Lord in my life and began to follow His Word and began to be obedient, began to pray about my decisions, began to find God answers, and He was beginning to lead me. Let me tell you something. My life changed. And whenever I'm obedient to His Word, whenever I am praying, whenever I am looking for God's way, I end up in a place that is better. I like my life better now that I know Jesus in it. I like my life every time that I'm obedient to God. As I pray, as I read the Scripture, I like the way it turns out. It's better this way. And you can put that into concrete expression. And it's vital that you and I are able to just muster our testimony of it. To say, that's my life without Jesus. Here's my life with Jesus. This is me being disobedient to God. This is me obedient to God. And I like this. This is good. This turns out right. This works so much better than this. And that's what we're looking for. So much of the time is just that. Because then you begin to give people a foundation, and especially our kids, a foundation to say, this is why we do this. Because we trust in God. And as we do, we find out that our life works so much better. That I live so much better than without Him. And you and I need to be able to convey that. But if you leave our kids with an unexplained faith, they won't have reasons for what they believe, and they will readily and quickly be undermined whenever everyone else comes along and says, why aren't you doing what we're doing? Why do you have this strange idea? Why do you believe that? And you and I need to lay that foundation, not just with because I said so for everything, but because it's real and it matters, all right? Number two, in the area of putting it into practice, the number one answer for how to undo your best efforts is simply this: don't practice what you preach. Isn't this the infamous critique of church folks? You don't practice what you preach. And let me tell you, your kids will be the first people on earth that will catch you doing that and will call you out for it.
Well, you said this, but you don't do that yourself.
And they will nail you for it, right? And this is very, very important that we actually practice what we preach, put it into action. Why? Because if you don't, you turn the truth into a lie. Realize that? If you don't practice what you preach, then the truth becomes a lie. A lie because you said it, but it's not true. You don't live it. You create a false religion. You take this truth and you take the walk with God, you turn it into a false religion. Why? Because you become this hypocrite who says it but don't do it. Who tells them to do it but then you don't follow it. Who says this is the thing to do that's right, and you jump all over them about all the things that they do, and then you won't actually adhere yourself. And so that you create a false religion. You basically start saying, all that stuff we do at church, just much crud, because we don't really live it, not around this house. And so it becomes like a false religion. You're saying that's all false. And it leads a double life. It's a double life. It's terrible. Sin is ever wanting to pull you and me into living a double life. Trying to fake it, trying to look like one thing and do the other. And so that it creates this double life. And again, your kids are the ones, they'll call you out on that. And even if they don't name it, let me tell you something, they won't miss it. They will see it. And you will have turned the truth into a lie. You will have given them a false religion and a double life. It's tragic whenever you see young people growing up in that kind of influence, where they're being told one thing, but nobody really acts it out. Nobody really upholds it. The values, the purposefulness, the real drivers in life on the other side, out the door, have nothing to do with all this. And when you don't practice what you preach, you will undo everything that you have tried to proclaim and impress upon your kids. So you and I have to have that integrity of holding up our end of the bargain to live this out as full as we can. What do you do whenever you mess up? What do you do whenever you're a jerk and they catch you and they call you out on it? What do you do then? Say, well, you're right, just give up and quit living, we won't go to church anymore. No! Be honest. Have the integrity to say, you're right. I've sinned. I confess it. And I need to turn that around and get right with God. It pays sometimes to say even I'm sorry to your kids. But if you don't practice what you preach, you'll undermine everything. Well, number three, let's get to this one. Because this is where it pinches. Let God or church routinely be set aside. Number three, what's this about? This is about priority. This is about priority. Let God church be routinely set aside. What does that mean? Well, look, priorities reflect true value. Priorities will reflect the true value. You can say, this is the most important thing in all the world. But this is kind of like, don't practice what you preach. This is like, just push it aside all the time. Just let that be the thing that can, well, we can skip that. We can just, that, don't worry about that. It's this. Priorities will define whether something is essential or optional. And in that, they will state the true value. See, this one is kind of tricky because here we are. You're doing all the proclaiming. You're trying to live it, blah, blah, blah. You're doing all that stuff. But then, let me tell you something, and this is where it gets challenging, is then as if you will let your priorities, though, get out of a line and start saying, well, God, church, that whole thing, it can be optional. It can be set aside. Other things can take its place. It's okay just to come every now and again. It's okay to just show up whenever you get around to it. It's okay to do everything else before you get around to the whole God thing. Whenever we do that, we really risk setting up a demonstration that says whatever we've said and whatever we were practicing, the real value of it is downscale from the top of the list. The real essentialness of it is optional. Now, I know that I'm pinching you on this. I know that it's like this is the point where it's like, uh-oh, now you're starting to step on my toes. Now you're starting to get up in my business, preacher, and I don't want that kind of stuff. And here's the thing, you know, I can just hammer on this for a while and say, okay, happy Mother's Day. This is feel guilty for being a parent day. Yes! I got you to feel absolutely guilty and miserable because of your failed efforts at getting your kids into the kingdom. That would be the easy end on this. But look, I don't want to leave you there. Because I got plenty of stuff to feel guilty about in my own life. I got plenty of things that looking at my kids that I look back and go, I wish I'd have done that better. I got plenty of things that I say, glory to God, I don't know how my kids turned out the way they did. Because how could they with me messing up so many times over? Okay, so I'll give you that, but here's the deal. I'm not going to give you the answers to this one, but I am asking the hard questions. And I've got to challenge you to ask those hard questions and let God search your heart with them. Because this is so critical. This is critical because, look, here's this scripture. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Many of you may have even remembered hearing this out of the old King James Version. It said, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. Same deal. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Okay, so this is what this is about. It's about knowing that homes, in our lives, we get the chance to shape lives. We get the chance to take our life and make it this model and pass along whatever mentoring, whatever that God has imparted in us, we get this chance to be sharing that and passing that along and trying to live that as consistently, as persistently, as prioritized, as humanly possible in our lives because it shapes these lives that are with us. And proclaiming it to them and practicing it day in, day out, and keeping it as a high priority item, that it's something that you and I have got to be challenged and test ourselves in to say, am I living my life in my family, in my home, in a way that I am getting the word out? You know, it's like, I know some of you may aren't the big talkers and all that, and that's cool, but am I some ways along the way, do I get the word out? Am I making this a proclamation? Is it something that is identifiable, even more so by my actions? Am I living this thing? Do I put it into play? Do I make my decisions looking to God? Do I rely on the word of God to guide my life? Do I demonstrate, you know, my devotional life, my prayer life, my walk with God? Is it there? Is it there? Is it there? Am I persistent? Even whenever I flop, am I persistent? Do I keep at it? And does this show as a priority that my kids, my family, they know this is not optional? But there's something about life that is just essential about this walk with God. And we nail that with certain things. You know, years ago, some of you remember this. Janice and I went on a date to this movie over 32 years ago. Some of you were born then, but some of you remember, and you've seen replays of Chariots of Fire. It had this great opening, dun, 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 and all these guys running on the beach. It looked really cool, except they were running around in like white boxer shorts. You know, it's not like, you know, that beach rescue show, you know, whatever, but it's... I can't remember what the name of it is. Baywatch, yeah. It's not that. Bunch of guys in white t-shirts and white boxer kind of shorts running on the beach. But the story of this movie was this. It was this guy that he ends up being a missionary in China. And all along the way you see him preaching at like Christian athlete meetings and stuff like that. And ultimately this guy, he's a runner from England, and he ends up at the Olympic Games, and it turns out that his main event is on Sunday, that it was going to be run. He held a conviction in his life. He didn't run on Sunday. He just didn't. And even though it was the Olympic Games, he did not compromise that. He said, no, this is something that I just simply do not do. And so even for the Olympic Games, he didn't compromise. He did not run that event. And so that he ran a different event, a different day, but he did not run his key event on that Sunday. It was a demonstration of where he created and he set that priority and he held on to it. Now look, again, I'm not going to give you all the answers, but I am asking those hard questions that each of us has to let God really deal with us on and search our hearts, because this is the end game. This is the goal. This is what is possible to create. And I said to you, that you, even when you think, I'm not getting any influence here, they're kicking me in the shins, they're telling me off, they're looking at me like I'm stupid, they're resisting arrest all the time, and everything as teenagers, still, this Word of God and that article I was telling you about says objectively, scientifically, they're looking at whatever they did. They, you know, they did a little some interviews with young adults. They said, you parents, if you live this, and you live it solid, then you've got the incredible chance to see this promise come true. Because you're still influencing their lives if you're still solid, if you're still living it, if you are an accurate, solid demonstration of a walk with God. And so those three P's do play into it: to proclaim it, to practice, and to prioritize this in your life so that you can do it. So just be challenged. Let God, honestly, just let God search your heart. You'll find the answer. I'm not just sending you out of here just to go home and feel guilty all day. I'm sending you out of here just to say, okay, God, there's a terrific promise. Make sure that I live my life the way that I need to see that through. Because you said if I could get them started off the way they should go, that, man, there is a great end in sight. So, Lord, help me to make sure that I do that. That I do that, Lord. Let's just take a minute and pray together, right? Think about the people you influence. Think about the homes that you're in, all that. Just even visualize them. Picture them in their faces, in your head. And just pray for them right now. Lord God, we really want to be people who have our lives so shaped by you that whenever they are shown to other people, it begins to become kind of an influence that molds and shapes other people, that gives them something to look at and see the kind of life possible through your grace and power. And we really want to pray, God, that we could live out our end, that that we would see, God, this promise fulfilled. That we could live out our end, Lord, by your guidance, your wisdom, your power in the Holy Spirit, living according to your word, just leaning on you, trusting in you, hanging on to you, God, all the way, that we could get our kids started off the way they need to go. That, God, even other people in our lives, same deal, that we're looking to influence them in that way, to get them moving in the direction of Jesus. And that, God, we could ultimately see them come to this great end. And so, Lord, we're praying that you would just lead us along so that we would be able to fill our part of the bill and you would be able to do that great work. Lord, I'm praying this of thanking you for what you've done in my kids' lives, but I'm looking at my grandkids and there's lots of other people here, the same deal. I got nieces and nephews too, Lord, and I'm looking at them and same thing, a lot of people here, same kind of thing. And Lord, some of the folks here, they may be praying for a neighbor's kid or some cousin or maybe their brother or sister that they're looking for this kind of influence to come their way. And so, Lord, as we offer our lives up to you, we're serious about it. We really want to be molded and shaped by you in a way that we could become those movers and shapers, Lord, in the world, in the lives of others, because we love these people and we care and we love you for what you've done in our lives. So, Lord, that we give our lives up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.